Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you here today. My name is Adrian. Welcome to church. Welcome to Open Week. Welcome to a day where we get to hear about how fantastic and amazing our Lord Jesus Christ is. We're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're getting to hear the amazing message of Jesus. And we're really hoping that you get a taste of who he is and what he does in our lives and in our future. And that's what we're looking at today from this passage in the book of Acts, and we see the impact that Jesus has. And I want to start with a question of how can we make the world better? And we feel the need for that, don't we? We see the sickness and suffering and heartbreak, the brokenness of the world. How do we make the world better? What can we do to improve our world, improve our society, our community, our neighborhoods? Because as long as people have been around, people have been trying to figure this one out. We've been trying a bunch of different things, haven't we? We've tried different governments because we figure if we get the right leader, the right system, the right structure, the right laws in place, then surely that will end the bad things and help the good things to happen. Or we've tried economies, haven't we? Different economic models, different financial systems, because we figure if people have money and financial freedom, if we end poverty, surely we have fixed the world. We've tried education and learning, where we figure if we educate people and train people and help them to have access to truth and learning and education and knowledge, then the world will get better. We've even tried art and literature. There's this view that music and movies and books, literature, that museums and culture can actually lift the human condition and help us to become better people. And then there's technology and science and infrastructure, isn't there? Scientific advances means human advances, doesn't it? We improve access to the internet, technology, hospitals, roads, transport. Then we've made the world a better place. All of these things are good in their own way. But we've seen all of them fail because we have well-educated evil people who are getting access to doing evil things because our technology is amazing. And we see corruption at every level in so many different forms of government. And there are economic systems that get manipulated so the rich keep getting richer. And we've seen them all fail. What we see in our passage of the Bible today is that only the Lord Jesus can make the world better. And what we see here is the difference that he makes. And it's not in any of those kind of external systems. Because what we see is the shape. This passage is really showing us the imprint of the message of Jesus Christ. You can see the mark that Jesus leaves on people. It's a bit like when you make a mold of something and you take that thing and you cover it in plaster or in Play-Doh, whatever it is, and you shape it around that thing. And then when it's set, you remove it. And what you see is the imprint, the shape. You can tell the detail of that thing because it's of the imprint that it leaves. This passage today we see as the church, the people of God gathered, are shaped and molded around Jesus Christ. Then we see in the imprint that he leaves, we see who he is, what he's like, and the difference that he makes. Because here we see the power, we see the effect of Jesus Christ in the community of people who gather. Because Jesus makes people different. Jesus makes communities different. He changes and transforms people because he gives people something to live for. He gives communities something to put their hope and their trust in. I don't know what neighborhood or community you grew up in or what you live in now, but would you ever be able to describe it in this way from verse 32? The entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but instead they held everything in common. Or look at verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them. And then they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, the leaders' feet. That's quite a description, isn't it? And notice what we learn about what it is to be a Christian in this passage. The first thing Christians are described as those who believe. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a believer. Believe God. We believe Jesus. We believe his word. It doesn't say the entire group of those who were religious, the entire group of those who did the right rituals, who attended church often enough, who were born into the right family, who were good enough or moral enough or gave enough. No, it's the entire group of those who believed. They knew the truth of God and they trusted the truth of God. Christians are those who put their trust in Jesus. We rely on and depend on not ourselves, but on Jesus to forgive us and rescue us and change us and give us a right relationship with God. But we also see here Christians are not described on their own, but united together. In fact, so united together, we're told they are of one heart and mind. That's an astonishing level of unity and togetherness, isn't it? Because we've all experienced the opposite. We've all experienced arguments and conflict with workmates, with neighbors, with wife or husband, within your family, with people who are close, with friends. We disagree on what to do. We disagree on what to say, on how to live, on how to treat people, on how to fix things, on whose fault it is. We hate that feeling of being separate and disconnected and isolated. In fact, many of the problems of our world stem from the fact that in so many ways we are fractured and disunified. Throughout the world, there is conflict and fighting. So many people live in disconnectedness and isolation. And social media and the internet just seem to make it worse. People are just mean. But look at the kind of community that Jesus gathers to himself. Look at the kind of community that Jesus creates. One heart, one mind. It's saying they're united in their desires and what they long for. They're united in their thought, in their understanding, in the truth that they lived by. They are united in purpose and in working together towards one goal. They're not working against each other. They're working together. They're not arguing and fighting about what's true and about what's right and how everything is about me. They are united together in serving one another. What united them, what made them as one, is that they believed Jesus, and so they look to the interests of others before themselves. Their desire was to serve and love and help others rather than grab from and take from and use others. When you think about it, of course, this is the community that Jesus Christ creates. When Jesus is the one who came into our world to serve us, Jesus is the God of the universe, the creator of everything, who came to humbly serve us. He came to love us. He came to bless us. He came to give his life for us. And this is the impact he has. The same generosity, the same love in those who believe in him is seen for others. Now, when it says that no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but instead they held everything in common. When it says they sold everything and gave the proceeds to be shared, I want to say this isn't describing some form of government or economic system. It's unlike anything our world has ever tried before or ever been able to achieve. Because all of the systems we've ever tried take rules and the government and external forces, and it's the government that takes money from some and redistribute it to others. It's involuntary. They take the income tax before we even get our hands on it. They don't give it to us and then say, we'd like you to give it back. They take it before we even get it. They take the GST in the price of goods and services that we have to pay for. They take the money. None of it is our choice. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not our choice. Here, people owned property. Some of them were wealthy enough to own multiple fields and houses. The amazing thing here isn't the system. It's not the structure. They're not being taxed. the apostles, the leaders aren't coming up to them and saying, you have to sell something, you have to give something, you have to do your share. That is not what's happening. People are so filled with commitment to one another. They're so filled with love for God and for one another. They are so united together, they literally thought, what's mine is yours. It belongs to you if you need it, because we are in this together. You see, the remarkable thing about this passage is not so much the kind distribution of possessions and goods and money. The remarkable thing about this passage is the change and transformation it reveals about the human heart. Because humans are by nature self-centered. We want more. We're never satisfied. We take from others. We grab as much as we can. We hold on to it as long as we can. How could we sell it and give it away like this? No law, no government, no legislation can change what I think and want and feel. But here, people are willingly, happily, generously making serious sacrifices. They're not selling their old rusty bike from the back of the shed or the ugly vase they got for their wedding present. This is fields and houses they're selling. It's a huge commitment to one another. But you see, that's what happens when you are of one heart and one mind in Jesus Christ. See, when you're of one heart and mind, then the other person's good is a joy for you to work towards. Whatever they need, you find a way to provide for them. When they're doing it tough, you are there for them. When they're doing well, you rejoice with them. You give yourself, whoever you are, whatever you've got, what you have, you give for them. And in return, they're doing the same for you. One heart, one mind. So the big question then is, where does this come from? Where does this amazing unity come from? Where does this commitment to one another, this sense of togetherness and belonging and sharing, where does it come from? Well, if you look at the verse 33, we see the answer. Verse 33 tells us, we've got on either side of these verses that describe the amazing generosity and love. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them. There's the answer. That's what had transformed people. That's what had changed their heart and their mind and their attitude to money and their attitude to other people and filled them with love when they had been filled with hate and selfishness. This is what had created community and unity and given them this one heart, one mind. Jesus had risen from the dead. Resurrection of Jesus changes everything. You'll notice the apostles. These are the men who had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had been there when he was arrested and they had run away in fear. They had been there when he died on the cross and they watched from a distance. They had been there when the tomb was found empty and the stone had been rolled away. They were there when the risen Lord Jesus spoke to them and said, here I am, I'm alive. Look, you can see the wound in my side and in my hands. It's me. These men, these eyewitnesses were giving testimony, we're told, with great power. See, the message of Jesus is a powerful message because it's the message of God. We often call this message the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus and what he's done. We call it the gospel. And that's an old word that means a grand proclamation, imperial, royal proclamation. This is good news. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, in Romans 1:16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, everyone who trusts. The message about Jesus and his death and resurrection, this great news, this huge announcement, is God's power to change people and change lives and change the world. This power for salvation, it's a power for everyone who believes. And so they are testifying with great power to the resurrection of the dead. Why does that change things, though? Why does that make a difference? How does that lead people to being united and generous and loving? How does it lead people to giving away their property to bless others and to live no longer separately but together? Because they understood what Jesus' resurrection means. It's more than a miracle. It's more than a sign that Jesus has power. It's more than a sign that Jesus is a very special person. His resurrection is all of those things, but it's more than that. Jesus' resurrection means there is life after death. Knowing that makes a difference. But even more than that, Jesus' resurrection means that there is community and joy and love and laughter. There is friendship and food and fun and happiness. There is togetherness and love and joy that lasts forever after death. Jesus' resurrection means there is hope, real hope, perfect hope, not wishful thinking hope, certainty hope. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? Now, there's a bunch of studies that show the power that placebo effects can have on people. The people being given a sugar pill, which I'd be happy to take, give me more sugar, but they take a sugar pill and they're told that it's an amazing medicine or it's a new treatment or we're trialing this thing, and those people recover more quickly and they do better and they're healthier than those who don't take it. Or those who are told, oh, it's just a sugar pill. There's the power of, this is going to do me good. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm heading somewhere. There's purpose. I have hope. Now, I'm not saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a placebo effect. No way. I'm trying to illustrate the difference that having hope makes. I'm sure you'll remember back in 2010, the Chilean miners who were trapped underground when their mine collapsed. The tunnel. They were 700 meters under the surface. They were 5 kilometers away from the entrance, the exit, for how they could get out. They were trapped down there for 69 days. And apparently the first 17 days were horrific. They were distressing. Time stretched out. It was like nothing happened. They were running out of water. They were running out of food. And it was chaotic. And it was horrible. And it was horrific, those first 17 days. But everything changed on day 17. Everything changed when a very small drill from the surface broke into the area they were in. Now, they didn't get out that day. It's a tiny little hole. But what changed at this point for these men, everything changed for them, because at that point, they had hope. It took another 52 days for them to get out. And they still only had tiny amounts of water, still only had tiny amounts of food. But it changed the way they acted toward each other. It changed the way they treated each other. They kind of organized a system and they figured out how to make it all work because they had hope, because they had been found. That's the difference hope makes. Even in the darkest places, even faced with insurmountable odds, that's the difference the resurrection of Jesus makes. Jesus rose from the dead, so I know there is a life to come. In fact, there is real life, the ultimate life, lasting life, eternal life with God. Life as it is meant to be is what is to come. That's hope. And so we no longer need to fear the things of this world. We no longer need to hold on to them as if they give us meaning and significance and purpose. They're fading away. Jesus has risen. There is life to come. And you know what? The Bible pulls no punches here. God's word, he tells it like it is. God's word reminds us we all die. But what comes after death is what should scare us. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. There is something after death. We all die and we will all face God. We'll all have to give an account to Him. We will all be judged for our thoughts, for our hearts, for the way we have treated each other, for the way we have treated God, for the fact that we've all failed. But you see, that's why Jesus died. He died so we wouldn't have to face God's anger and judgment. He died so we wouldn't have to fear hell. And He rose from the dead so that we can have now, instead, life with Him forever. When He rose from the dead, it wasn't just death that He conquered. It wasn't just the grave that He smashed. It was my sin and guilt and shame obliterated. There's our hope. That's what we believe. And that's why believing this message changes who you are. It changes how you live. It changes the way you connect with others. It changes how tightly you feel like you need to hang on to your stuff. Because we know what's coming. Because we know what Jesus has done for us. This message is liberating. At the end of verse 33, we see there, great grace was upon them. And the word grace means an undeserved gift, unmerited kindness, undeserved favor, generosity, abundant, overflowing. It's something valuable and significant given for free. God's grace was upon them. God's free gift was theirs. That's why Christians are called believers, not achievers, not earners, not deservers. It's not us. We believe Jesus. He's perfect. And so we trust in Him because He loves us for free. He forgives us. He gives us hope. He gives us eternal life for free. But you see, just as God's grace was upon them, great grace, amazing grace, they had received so much. The debt of all their wrongdoings had been wiped away. The judgment that they deserved was removed. Their place in heaven that they could never earn on their own had been given to them. God's grace was on them, and it overflowed in grace to others. Just as God had been generous to them and poured out His love on them, so they were able to be generous to others and pour out their love and their gifts and their blessing to others, because they knew with absolute certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ had prepared a better world for them. Jesus has died and has risen to prepare the perfect world and perfect life for everyone who believes. And that hope, that certainty, that grace, that love, that sacrifice changes everything. And so that is why we're doing Open Week. That's why we're trying to tell you about Jesus. That's why we want to invite you to join our church and join our community and join us as we are united with Christ. Because the only one who can fix the world, in fact, the only one who can fix your life and improve your life, the only one who can make everything better for you is Jesus Christ, who by His death and resurrection gives us hope for the future. And I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to join our church. We'd love to see you here every week as we gather for a bunch of different things all the time to hear God's word and be together and encourage each other and share our lives. I want you, to invite you to join Jesus and to give your life to Jesus, the one who has given Himself to you. And so inside your new sheets, there is a prayer. If you open up these new sheets that you would have received as you came in, there is a prayer of faith. Do you know the word faith means believe, rely, depend? Sometimes we make the word faith a religious-y word. It's exactly the same word in the Bible. It's the prayer of believing in Jesus. It's a prayer of trusting in Jesus, depending on Jesus. It's really a prayer that says, I can't do this on my own. I am broken. I am guilty. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. Please give me hope and life after death. That's what this prayer is. We have a great God who is alive and powerful and rules the universe, and he hears us when we pray, trusting in Jesus. So I'm going to invite you this morning to put your trust in Jesus. And you might be thinking, you know what? This is something I could do later. This is something I could do another time. Well, I guess there's a couple of things I'd say to that. How do you know there is a later? How do you know today isn't your day? How do you know you can't just, you think, oh, I just got to put it off. Maybe today is your day and you put off this most important thing. That's the first thing I'd say. The second thing I'd say is, why would you put off having real hope and purpose and life and community? Why would you put off having the love of God that so satisfies you that that hungry need for possessions and money that doesn't satisfy us at all is gone? Why would you put off? Knowing Jesus, knowing hope, and knowing that the God of the universe loves you and adores you and has eternal life for you. Today's not the day to put it off. Today's the day to say yes to Jesus, who died for you, is so deeply committed to you that he has a whole new world and eternal life ready for you. All you need to do is believe and put your trust in him. So let me lead us in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.